verse number 10. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, or use your phone. Starting in verse number 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, or we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And God, we are thankful for the admonitions in your word. We're thankful, Father, for the truth of it, how it's timeless. God, how it never ceases to just address everything that's going on in our life on a daily basis. And so, Father, tonight, we ask that you would look within and search us and try us and know our thoughts and our hearts. And God, you would bring to the forefront in each of us that which needs to be addressed tonight. Grow us and build up that which is broken down. Mend that which has been torn. Heal that which has been burdened and hurt and sickly. And God, strengthen. For your name's sake, not ours. For your glory, O God, perfect your will in us tonight. We give ourselves to you afresh and anew. And if there's one on property today and tonight, God, that's not saved, that is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they call upon you, believing in the blood that was shed on Calvary as the payment for their sin, like we have. May they trust Christ like that, like we have, in repentance and belief and be saved. And for us, your children, God, let revival begin in us, begin in me, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed that nothing in life is extremely hard if we do it God's way? Now, I say that tongue in cheek, because the truth is, what makes it hard is a lot of times it goes against what I want to do. Okay, that only applies to me. Oh, okay, I get it. I only find that difficult, right? I mean, seriously, when God asked me to be sweet and play nice, it's only hard because I don't want to. Right? I don't want to. It's my want to that's the problem. You know, I find it interesting that when I worked a secular job like y'all do, my boss had an ability to affect my want to. Right? I mean, y'all in the military, your commanding officer has a way of affecting your want to, don't they? No, does that not work anymore? I wonder sometimes. My boss, I worked in a secular world where we were in one of those states where they could fire you for any reason. So you better show up and you better show off and show out and produce. And if you didn't produce, every morning it was, what did you do for me yesterday? You know, what did you do for me lately kind of thing. You better show off and you better produce. So it was just that way. And so my boss had a way of affecting my want to. And so when I find myself coming head to head with something in God's word, what makes it difficult is my want to. Usually goes against the grain. But when I look at God's word, I find that everything I needed to know about life, I found this little book that said everything I needed to know in life I learned in kindergarten. Did you remember that book? What were some of the things? Can you remember some of the things that was in that book? Roger, you were shaking. Did you ever read that book, Roger? It was back in the 90s, I think it was, that book came out. I think they redid it several times. Like, one of them was Be Sweet. Wouldn't the world be a better place if everybody was just sweet? Right? Be kind. Use your manners. Say please. Say thank you. Don't hit. There's one for you. How about play fair? Clean up your own mess. That was in there. That'd be good, right? Huh? If you got it out, you ought to put it away. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Those are good things, right? Flush. Isn't that a blessing? Huh? Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. and that life's better with a nap right after warm cookies and cold milk. Isn't that right? Take a nap after every afternoon. Wouldn't the world be a little better place if we all just went back to that simple code? You know, our want to is the only thing that really stands in the way of some of those. I read through part of that book recently. It said, when you go out in the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, stick together in a group. Never stop to wonder why roots grow down and plants grow up. Goldfish, hamsters, white mice, even little seeds in styrofoam cups all die. And then remember your Dick and Jane books, how your first words you learned, and the biggest word of all was to look, the golden rule, and to love, and all of that was still something we learned. Again, they're not difficult concepts. It's just whether or not we want to or not, whether our selfishness gets in the way of doing them. So in verse number 10 of James chapter 4, Paul says, humble yourself. The opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. And well, how do I know if I have a pride problem? Well, are you easily offended? Or are you offended often? Do your feelings get hurt? If you feel unrewarded or unappreciated or taken for granted, if the people would just listen and if people would just ask me, you know, they would realize how smart I am and their lives would be so much easier because they would know how talented I am. And you ever have thoughts like that? Things would be differently. They would respect me more. And anytime you find yourself preferring yourself over someone else, there's a problem with pride. Solomon talks a lot about pride in Proverbs, and the Bible talks about it. It's interesting. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God's way of exaltation is through humility. That if we bring ourselves low, he is the one that will exalt us. Take your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul talks about a mindset of humility. Look at this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We talked about this morning, about how that the ultimate goal of God is to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, who is he's modeling us after Christ. He's molding us and shaping us into his image. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see this as he was our example, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't walk around going, I'm God, you bow down to me. I'm God, you bow down to me. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came here to serve our greatest need and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you've heard this 100 times, but I really want you to put yourself in Jesus' sandals for just a second. You, imagine, you're the one who created this world. You're the creator. You're the one who created these foul creatures who are calling you the blasphemer. You created these foul beings who spit upon you. You created these foul beings that you love, but yet reject you. I don't know that I'd have made it to Calvary with that cross. I'd have probably went, phooey, I'm going to kill them all and start over. Right? I don't know that I'd have made it. Would you? Could you? That's a love that's beyond my comprehension. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It's incredible. What a mindset to come to this place he created. I think of the Father. Put yourself in the position of our Heavenly Father. After the flood and the floodwaters receded, he's the one who molded Calvary's Hill with the receding floodwaters. He is the one who made and formed the seed that would grow into a tree that would be used for the rugged cross. He is the one who took that seed and made the thorns that would be pressed into his son's brow. He made all of these things possible for those foul creatures named humanity who sinned against him to be redeemed. And then his son would come in humility and die for us. See, Jesus is the model. He is the one that we are being molded and shaped into. That's what Romans 8:29 is saying. So when you go back to James chapter number 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, verse number 11 ought to be written somewhere in the house, whether the bathroom mirror, the bathroom wall, or the fridge, or wherever you spend time in deep contemplation. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. In humility, speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's a powerful thought. Wherever you find yourself thinking, people are going to fail you. I don't know if you realize it or not. But the very center of the Bible, Psalm 118 and verse 8, talks about how the arm of flesh will fail you. Man will fail you. It's in man. Why? Because we'll fail you. You know, when we're training our children, you know, we try to teach them not to play tit for tat. Well, they talk bad about me, so I'll talk bad about them. Well, they hit me, so I'll hit them back. Is that how you train your kids? Speak not evil one of another, brethren, unless it's true. Is that what your Bible says? Well, you need to throw that one away and get the Baptist version, because it's okay to speak evil of people if you have the Baptist version, right? No. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What do we tell our kids? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Isn't that what we tell them? Why don't we follow our own advice? Wouldn't it be cool with all this modern day technology that every time we correct our children, we ought to just videotape ourselves so that the next time you need counseling, we can just play back our own tapes? Right? And follow our own advice. Be sweet, play nice, share, don't be selfish, say you're sorry, don't hit. Look at verse 11 again. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. No, not for any reason, no, not ever speak evil one of another. Because when we do, we lift ourselves up above others and become the judge. We assume we know what's going on in their life and have the right to play judge and jury over their life. Who do we think we are? Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, if you knew what I knew, oh, please. Don't kid yourself. God's got all the goods on all of us. He's got all the evidence on all of us. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Do you ever find yourself looking back over the last 10 years and saying to yourself, you know, If I knew then what I knew now, I would have right or left, or I'd have bought this or not bought that, or I'd have done this or I'd have done that. You know, the person who actually knew whether we should have turned right or turned left or bought this or not bought that? Maybe we should have asked that person. And that's the Lord. But a lot of times we think we're the ones who knows. Now, I'm talking about me now. You know, I told you my mower story, right? I told you that one, haven't I?
We needed a mower. Mrs. Mix and I were like, well, I need a mower. Boy, we bought this beautiful property, and we're going to need a mower. This is back when we were first married, and we were first in church, and we bought this house, and man, we're going to get a mower. And so I went down to this place called Menards. Menards is like the heaven version of Lowe's and Home Depot, okay? Yeah, I mean, it's clean. People immediately meet you at the door and with angelic music. And go, may I help you? And they meet you. And they walk you to where you need to go, and they find it, and they help you. And Menards is this beautiful home improvement place out in the Midwest. You can't find them here, okay? But anyway, we go there, and they got a special for $100, and I go down there, and I buy a mower, and I bring it home, and I'm mowing. And on Sunday, I go to church, and three different people offer me a free one. And my wife's the whole time going, would you really think we ought to buy one, or should we just ask and see if somebody has one we can get for free? Should we pray about it? She kept saying, should we pray about it? Maybe we should have prayed about it. You see, we raise ourselves up above and make ourselves the judge. Why? Because of our pride. We think we know. When we know to do right, but we don't do it. See, when we think of sin, we think of porn, we think of alcohol, we think of drugs, we think of punching somebody, we think of maligning, we think of the horrible sins, the sins you, of course, would never do. The sins that you've weeded out of your life, the terrible sins, the betrayal sins, the terrible lies, the terrible things, you know, like your mother-in-law or somebody like that. Right? Because you're not that big a sinner. But God is saying, in our pride, we'll fool ourselves into thinking we know better, we know more. And these are the sins of the heart that pride masks, because we're so smart and we think we know best. Because our life is so short and it's so fragile. Verse 15, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. How do you know when this has happened to you? When the dream job falls through and you grieve. And the grieving process affects your relationship with your wife and affects the relationship with your kids. And affects your relationship on the job, because you've invested so much more into that thought of, I have to have this. I know this is what I need. This is the future that's best for me. I have chosen it from all the other options, and I know. But God chose something else. Who is he to choose something else? Well, I know what it is. I know what it is. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm this, or I'm that, or it should have been me, and it should have been. And I asked God for it. Oh, I prayed, and he didn't come through. Have you ever thought that if you knew everything God knew, you would have made the same choice God made? Now, look, I ask for things, and it's okay to ask for things. But when it doesn't go the way you've asked, how you respond tells the tale. And whether you thought you knew better than God did. It happened to me. I thought for sure God was going to give me my home church. I thought for sure, this was back 2 decades ago, and I thought for sure it's going to be me. And it didn't happen. I tried not to whine about it. I tried not to bellyache about it. Of course, you would never do that. But I tried not to fuss about it. I certainly had enough sense not to get on the internet and whine about it and fuss about it and post about it and malign the new guy. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't do that either, I'm sure. But I'm definitely wasn't going about to do that. But in my heart, I had to get right, because it was the Lord who chose. And I had to remember, he's smarter than I am. And now I found out, because when your dream dies, you're now open to a vision of something you never thought possible. And the miracles you would have missed if you were out of God's will. See, what is your life? It's just a vapor. What is your life? It's His. And it's actually Him trying to live through you. And so a lot of times we will put so much emphasis and emotional baggage into something. We think we're smarter than He is. And it'll basically ruin relationships if it doesn't go our way. And all of it because we think, in our pride, we're smarter than God. No, I think God knows what's best. And in verse 15, what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. My favorite line in the garden is, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. That's what Jesus said. As he was praying, if there be any other way for mankind to be redeemed, let the cup of suffering, the cup of death and the baptism of suffering that I'm about to go through, let it pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. I've done that. Lord, the door's open in front of me for this career, for this job, for this position. Lord, if it's your will, great. But if not, thy will be done. Why? Because I have been out of God's will. And I've had brothers and friends that have been out of God's will. And I've watched myself make mistakes. And I've watched them wreck things when they're out of God's will. And the last place I want to be is out of God's will and wrecking things. So if it be thy will, Lord, we shall live or do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such boastings are evil. Therefore, to him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's read that together. Let's read verse 17 together. Everybody, find your Bible. Let's read it together. You got it? Say amen. Let's read it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hold on a second. If you know what's good and you know you're supposed to do it because it is good, why would you not do it? Yeah, see in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, verse 19, it talks about presumptuous sins. It talks about us presuming we know better. See, when you break it down, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, we know we're supposed to, but we don't. Why do we not? Is it really the fact that I didn't do it? No, it's the fact that I knew I was supposed to do it and I chose not to do it. That was really the bigger of the two. See, when we're training our kids and they know it's their turn to do the dishes. They know it. It's on the board. You've trained them. They've done it before. And they know it's their day. Is it the fact that they didn't do it? Or that they knew to do it and they chose not to? You see what I'm saying? Is, yeah, they should have done it, but it was the fact that they chose something else. Because that's rebellion. Now, we don't like to use the R word. Do you? I mean, do you like using the R word about yourself? But the opposite of obedience is willfulness. And that's rebellion. So to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, that's rebellion. That's sin. So now all of that lines up with the fact that pride in us causes us to raise ourselves up and judge others and judge God and judge circumstances as if we're more important than God, and makes us choose what we think's best for ourselves. When God has another plan. Take your Bible, go to Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. This is my wife's, as a mother of four boys, this is my wife's memory verse. This is my wife's memory verse. Let's say it all together, please, everyone. One, two, three. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Apply that to motherhood for a minute. To the endless stream of dishes and laundry. Can I get an amen? Right? Right? And to vacuums and toys all over the floor and food boogers on the wall and sippy cups underneath the couch growing the cure for something. Right? I mean, seriously. They're just always, didn't I just wash this the other day? Or didn't I say, weren't you clean just 5 minutes ago? That moms live on hope. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at the next verse. When you see the word therefore, because of verse 9, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Look at that phrase again. Therefore, because of verse 9, you can even go back and say, because we reap what we sow, and because if we're faithful, we will reap in due season if we don't quit, as we have opportunity. That means every chance we get, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It doesn't say, let us do good unto them when we feel like it. Because nothing in the Christian life is based on our feelings. Did you know that? Nothing in the Christian life is based on how you feel at this moment. Your feelings have no bearings on it. I don't know if you realize that or not, but God, obeying God's word really has nothing to do with how you feel. Almost to the point where you go, kind of step back and go, God really doesn't care whether I'm excited about this or not. It's a you'll do this or you're in rebellion kind of thing. How we feel at the time doesn't really matter. Now, I'm the father of boys, so I don't know how it works with girls. I hear that having girls is kind of like having like Christmas all the time. That's what I'm told. Is that how it is having girls? They like pixie dust, you know, they dance. I mean, boys, they just kind of come in and just kind of knock things over, and girls just kind of dance through and drop glitter everywhere. I don't know how. So boys, we have to kind of like drill it in their head. We have to like say things over and over and over and over and over. Does it work that way with girls too? We do what's right because it is right, not because it feels right. We said, how many times have we said that to you? Every day of his life. He's 23 years old, we're still saying it. We don't do what's right because it feels right. We do what's right because it is right. As we therefore have opportunity to do good unto people I like. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It's not about whether I like them or not. It's not about whether I feel like it or not. As we therefore have opportunity to do good unto the pretty people or the wealthy people, or the people who can owe me a favor. That's not what it says. As we therefore have opportunity, do good unto the people when it's convenient. Have you ever noticed that nothing in the Christian life is convenient? Nothing. Nothing in the Christian life is convenient. I mean, our entire existence is based on convenience. I thank God there's a 7-Eleven on just about every corner. I really do. I love that. And now I don't even have to have 7-Eleven. I can just hit a button and they come to me. I love that. That is wonderful. But the Christian life's not about convenience. It's about duty and sacrifice. So as we therefore have opportunity, it says, do good unto all men. Do good. So what is good? What is it? What is good that God is talking about? Well, God will show you in each case, but it is definitely the opposite of evil.
I can tell you that on the grounds of Scripture. It's the opposite of doing bad. I wonder sometimes if that's why America, people in America are so miserable, is because we're so busy, you know, getting all we can, canning all we do, and trying to keep people from, and it's all out for us rather than following through on this motive. We're so prideful that we've got ourselves, it's so me-focused. Right about, you know, it's me and mine and right now, and it's all about myself. When did worshiping God become about me? Think about that for a second. I had somebody say this to me not too long ago. Well, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of worship. Okay, wait a minute. Who's sitting on the throne in heaven? If you're supposed to be sitting on the throne, then you're supposed to be getting something out of the worship. Am I wrong? Help me out now. Right? I wasn't always a Christian. I'm still learning. He's supposed to be getting something out of the worship. Right? Roger, help me out. Is that how it's supposed to work? I'm supposed to be bringing him my praise. I'm supposed to be showing him his worth. I'm supposed to be coming because he's worthy. I'm supposed to be coming so that he receives adoration. It's not about me. When did it become about me? I mean, everybody likes to be praised, right? Moms in here likes to be praised. Mom, don't you like to be praised when you, because you do a lot of things that nobody pays attention to. Can I get an amen? Name something. I'm not looking. Name something you do that nobody praises you for. Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Now, how would you like to receive praise for that? Do you want the kids to come in and go, what are you doing? I am praising Mom for making the bed. Now look, I get into worship. I do. This morning, man, it was good stuff this morning. I appreciate all our praise team. The best way we can show God praise and worship is obedience. If you appreciate what God does, obey him. The greatest way, your kids, I try to tell my kids, the greatest way you can show praise and appreciation to your mom is obey her, is to reverence her, to show her appreciation, to show her deference, to put her ahead of your friends. Respect her more and appreciate her more and value her more than your friends' opinions. Okay, I'm the only one who thinks that's important. So you're okay with him rebelling against you to please their friends? No, right? You want them to obey you because of who you are, as well as what you do for them. You're a mom. You appreciate that, right? See, that's what hurts as parents. Put yourself in the place of our Heavenly Father. What hurts? What hurts his heart? The same thing that hurts you. When our kids choose the praise and appreciation of their friends over us. Now, I'm not talking about sick, twisted. They're not our emotional support animal. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you lay down a rule, but they would rather rebel against you to please their friends, you start to understand how the Father feels in heaven when we would rebel to please ourselves. Now we start to understand. We kind of start to understand how the Father feels. See, real revival is when the human heart is aligned with God. when we're willing to look into the dark recessed corners of our heart and let God shine a light into some of the prideful sins that really don't see the light of day because they don't manifest themselves on the job and they don't threaten your security clearance. But they're there. See, real worship is obedience. Real worship is adoration. Real worship is devotion. Real worship is following through on duty. Real worship is praise. Say, letting God know, I realize this was from you. Yesterday, I was out walking and canvassing and putting tracks on doors, and I was talking on the way back with the man I was with, and we were talking about how we need, you know, Pedro needs money for a down payment, and we're like, and we're talking about, you know, it's a lot of money, I don't know where that's coming from. I'm like, listen, God's got it, and the other guy I'm with going, yeah, God's got it all. We just need God to release it, and I'm like, let's pray before we leave today that God's going to let go of it, and this morning, $20,000 came in for Pedro and $20,000 came in for Brother Kim. Where do you think that came from? And you think, well, that's just coincidence. Well, I'm trying to see if that'll happen again tomorrow. I'm serious. I'm like, let's go. God's got it. But again, he gets all the credit. He gets all the praise. And I wonder sometimes, every chance we get, I am to do good. Because this is a command. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the reason I wouldn't do what is right is because I don't want to. And the reason I don't want to is because I'd rather please myself. And instead of pleasing myself, I really need to please him. So I need to do right because it pleases him. And I need to do that every chance I get as we have opportunity. I need to do it every chance I get. That pleases him. And if you remember in Matthew 25, Jesus kept saying to those on his right hand, come in, ye blessed of the Father. For when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. And they're like, when? When you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then on the left, he said, depart unto me, ye accursed into everlasting fire. For when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they're like, when did we do it? When you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. When you had the chance to serve, it says here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You had the shot. You had the chance. You knew what I expected. I gave you what I wanted. It was like you could have done it. It's like you're doing it for me, but instead, you chose to please yourself. You made my commands, and you made the worship of me about you. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Shines a light in corners that aren't very comfortable in our lives, but yet are still relevant. And it affects our fellowship. When there's nothing between us and our Savior, when everything is clean and everything is clear, the fellowship is sweet. Prayer is not a burden. Bible reading is clear and your heart is open and you can hear the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Ask them, search me, oh God, search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Clear my heart, show me, bring it out. Let me confess it. Let me be right with you. I'm telling you, these are the things that pleases him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In the next few moments, will you take a moment and just let God speak to you? In just a second, Mrs. Mix, every head bowed, every eye closed, Mrs. Mix is going to play. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
In the next few moments, will you let God shine a light in your heart and speak to you? Don't be afraid. He loves you. And the fellowship will be sweet. Our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to me. Put your finger on those areas that have been put there by pride and my own foolish pride, where I've thought I was smarter or better or too busy to follow or obey. And Father, tonight, cleanse us, God, from our presumptuous sins, that we're right, that we'd be right with you. Cleanse us, oh God. Revive us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you speak with God?
Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Christ in me, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, your righteousness.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, I know you want to even do greater things than we've asked for. And Father, we ask that you would do it for your name's sake and for your kingdom's sake. Expand and God, please, please perfect your will in us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this Wednesday.